Our great and glorious God, we do approach you this morning, having already seen and witnessed and participated in the proclamation of who you are and how great it is to praise you and give thanks to you. And I want to say just quite simply, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored in all of the earth. As we approach you in prayer this morning, we are reminded of two things. One being, you are holy, and the other being, we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And yet, as Christians who have embraced your message and are forever grateful and humbled by what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, we know that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. We praise you this morning that you planned a way for us to be made righteous in your sight. And so we know in our hearts that we are not guilty anymore. We are not distant from you anymore. We are not spiritually dead anymore. We are alive in Christ. And we are forever grateful for that. We praise you and thank you that all that was needed to be done was in fact accomplished by Jesus Christ. We thank you that this morning we can look back and understand that our little church was able to send a team to Mexico to be part of the bigger effort of proclaiming the gospel to the nations. We're also grateful for these young people up here who sang and moved around, and for VBS, that song represents a vacation Bible school. We get to have one right here in our own room with kids attending and learning about you and enjoying themselves at the same time, and even some families coming our way that we don't normally get to receive. We pray for the dear people who live in Mexico that you would bless them with wisdom and discernment to understand the truth of your word and who you really are. I pray that your word would be widely distributed in Mexico and that there would soon be a day when ideas about God are more often based on scripture than on what society says. Raise up leaders in that nation who will clearly proclaim your word. Raise up churches who will honor and serve you and reach the lost and sanctify the saved. Raise up missionaries who will go to Mexico and live amongst the people and be part of the harvest of souls. Please impact young lives for Christ this week as we host our vacation Bible school. Bless, sustain, and empower every teacher and volunteer, every person who works, labors, does anything here. I pray that you would see them through the week and that your kindness and your grace would be on display. Now open our eyes this morning as we approach your word. Help us to see what you have for us. Open our hearts that we'd be receptive to what you declare to us this morning. Give us the divine enablement we need to live for you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please turn to John chapter 21, the Gospel of John. Chapter 21, we are drawing very close to the end of the gospel. Don't know how many weeks we've been in there, but the better part of a year. Want to warm up your minds with the content of Gospel of John chapter 21 with these thoughts. How do you recover after you have failed as badly as you can possibly fail? How do you recover from that? Failure of any kind can be difficult, but to overcome a failure that is personal and spiritual and public might feel as if it's absolutely insurmountable. It's bad enough when you mess up in private, but when you mess up in public, it feels as if everybody knows. Everybody knows about this. Wherever you go, people you meet, phone calls, rumors you hear. It just seems that everybody knows. How do you recover from that? Recently, we were in John chapter 18, and we saw, as we traveled with Jesus through his trials, his illegal trials of the night, we saw that Peter denied knowing Jesus. Keep in mind, this was Peter's best friend ever. He had never been loved like that before. And he denied not only being a friend of Jesus, he denied even knowing Jesus. I don't know him. I'm not with him. Don't know the bum, the way we might say it today. Peter did it. Everybody knew it. And now we have Jesus Christ risen. And something needs to happen with Peter in order for John to tie together these loose ends. Whatever happened to Peter? Well, I bring it up this way because I'm pretty sure that a good number of us in this room knows all too well exactly what Peter felt like. In fact, that might even be some of you right now. You messed up, and it was public, and everybody knows, or it might feel like that. And we try as best as we can. We posture, we spin, we represent, we misrepresent. We couch things, we hide things, we disguise things, all for the sake of saving face. You see, it's bad enough. We have this fear of failure, but even attached to that, which makes it worse, is the fear of being found out. I've been told over the years by several people they were afraid to come into the building on a Sunday morning, afraid that somehow they would be found out and the walls would cave in on all of us. It was that real to them, the fear. Now, obviously, you can rationally talk them out of that for a moment or two, but then it comes again. Well, Peter had no such opportunity to somehow put his responsibility onto somebody else. He did it. It was clear, it was plain, it was public, and now he has to deal with it. We know from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19, that Peter was one of the very first, along with his brother and a couple of others, that Jesus said, "Follow me." So Jesus picked him out first. "Follow me, I will make you fishers of people, fishers of men." Now, if that promise is to be realized, if the words of Jesus Christ are to come about the way he said it would, then something needs to change. And it would help us if we knew what that was. Well, John helps us out with that. Aren't you glad we have the Gospel of John? So much is contained in John's Gospel that is not contained in the other three, such as this. The other three Gospels pretty much end with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Died, rose again, said some things to his disciples, rose up into the area where he ascended, and then boom, that's it. And we wonder, well, Wait, what about Peter? He denied three times. Whatever happened with that? You see, also, if the words of Jesus don't come about, he's a false prophet. And I don't know what to make of that, because now we have the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The mission has been completed, but his words are still hanging out there. "Peter, you will fish for people. You will bring people to me." Something has got to change. We have the certainty of the promise, but we also have the certainty of the failure. Both happened. Jesus promised Peter would succeed, and yet Peter failed. What do we do with that? Well, in this morning's passage of Scripture, we see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, I think, gently and yet firmly addressing Peter. Jesus, in fact, reinstates Peter as leader of the apostles. My aim this morning is to show you how Jesus did that with Peter, how Jesus restored Peter. I see three areas that Jesus addressed in Peter's life, and perhaps you can see yourself in this passage of Scripture as well. We will, as we read this in a moment, you will take note, hopefully, of Peter and his love for Jesus Christ. Peter, in his willingness to sacrifice for Jesus Christ, his service to Jesus Christ, rather, and Peter's commitment to Jesus Christ. Okay, so I got this fun little program here that's going to fly the scripture on the screen. Charles, if you could advance that, please, as I read along. We're going to start with John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon and Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt, because Jesus asked him, "For a third time, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And we'll stop there for now. Actually, I should finish that. I didn't realize that was the. It's a different paragraph in my Bible. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," and there the verse ends. Okay, we'll stop there for now. Peter's love for Jesus is explored and affirmed with a series of questions. You saw that Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And it's only after the discussion that about love for Jesus that the conversation goes to sacrifice and commitment, or to service and commitment. And I think that order is important, that we don't just render service and duty and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. We give him affection. We love him in response to his love for us. You see, it's out of a love for Jesus Christ that people serve and sacrifice and commit to him. A lack of love for Jesus, and if it's just sheer duty, that can actually lead to legalism. On the other side, a lack of love for Jesus and an attempt to try to serve or stay committed can also produce a sense of nominalism. You know, Christianity by name only. If you want to persevere as a follower of Jesus Christ for a lifetime, here's a tip. The relationship comes first. Service is good. Commitment is good, but service and commitment should flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think the order in which Jesus approaches this is not random, but it's essential. Love Jesus first and then serve him and remain committed to him out of your love for him. So the first question that Jesus asks is this: "Do you love me more than these?" And that's verse 15. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Who or what are the these? What is that about? Some have suggested, well, maybe it's the fishing boat, the fishing gear, the fishing tools. So in essence, Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than you love fishing?" Because it sure seems like you love fishing. Peter went back to fishing after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe there's some prodding there. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fishing? Maybe it's also this. I was just looking at my notes, something I skipped. Maybe I'll bring it back later. Maybe it's also this, that Peter was asked three times, "Do you love me?" What else happened three times recently? Well, there would be the three denials that were public and could have been hurtful to our Lord. And so the three times reminds Peter of, well, I said the wrong things three times. And you notice that he's hurt after the three. Well, I see it a bit differently than that. One aspect of it is, do you love me more than these? I think there is a frame of reference going on here that actually was begun by Peter, and I'll bring that out in a moment. But some have suggested that maybe it's this, that Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than you love these disciples?" And I take it one step further, and I'm going to suggest that Jesus has asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these disciples love me?" That's not normally a sense of which I don't think God normally compares us with other people. But Peter started this. Peter was the one who boldly proclaimed on the night that Jesus was proclaimed, other people will walk away from you. I will go to prison. I will go to death for you. Okay, well, if that's the comparison, if that's the frame of reference, it's almost as if Jesus is now asking, Peter, how'd you do? How'd you do with that bold claim of yours? Not so good. There are some nuances here in the original language that we need to explore that I think are very helpful. The original language in the New Testament is Greek. Greek is very specific. There's 24 ways, for instance, to write the word the in the Greek language. And so it sometimes helps to just dig a little bit deeper underneath the English language and see what we have here. There are several words for the word love that occur in Scripture. Two of them occur in this passage. Agapeo, or agape, I like, sacrificial love. That was viewed as the highest form of love, willing to sacrifice yourself for this person or to love them sacrificially. Phileo is the other one, friendship love. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It is based on phileo. So agape and phileo are running through this section of Scripture. So when Jesus asks the first question in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, Simon, do you agape? Do you love me sacrificially more than these? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. He didn't go as strong as agape. You know that I am your friend, and I love you with friendship love. In the second round, it's the same thing. Do you love me? Do you love me sacrificially? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I am your friend. In the third round, the exchange changes. Jesus asks, do you love me? Are you my friend? It's the word phileo. And Peter is hurt. Yes, I am your friend. The hurt by Peter could simply be the question was asked three times, and again, there's the recollection of the three denials. The hurt could also be because Jesus straightforward asked, Peter, are you my friend? When I look at the words agape and phileo, both are used by John to describe how the Father loves Jesus. Actually, I think Jesus spoke these words. Oh, we're going to go past that. Here we are. I'm going to look at this one. The Father, Jesus said this, the Father loves the Son, agape. Meaning the Father will do anything for the Son. The Father loves the Son sacrificially. Now this is interesting. Just a short time later, Jesus also said the Father loves the Son phileo. The Father has a relationship with the Son, a friendship, a loyalty to the Son. Now since God loves Jesus with a godly love, and we are to imitate God, Ephesians 5:1. I take it that we should love God with something more than sheer duty and manufactured commitment. I'm gonna tough this out. I'm gonna make this work. What I'm suggesting to you is that God wants our affection. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Yes, sacrifice to God. Give him your best service. Give him your best commitment and duty, but love God with all your heart as well. It's natural and normal for the Christian to think service to God. But it's also natural and normal for us to feel affection for God. We need both. In terms of reinstating Peter to leadership, Jesus presses into Peter's love for Jesus. There's also Peter's service to Jesus. Those three questions have three responses. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But then Jesus responds, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, Jesus said, take care of my sheep. You might have a translation that says, tend my sheep. Or maybe even one that says, shepherd my sheep. And then finally, the last response from Jesus is, feed my sheep. So basically, we have feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. To serve Jesus is to serve people. To serve Jesus is to serve his church. Peter is to feed sheep, meaning he's not merely occupying an office. Feed, shepherd, feed. Interesting to me that Jesus said, feed my sheep. Because that reminds me of something else that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 16, one of the very few times when Jesus actually spoke of the church, Jesus said about himself, I will build my church, emphasis mine. And then in John 21, what we're looking at here is Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. The church is Jesus's. The sheep belong to Jesus. The church and the sheep always and only belong to Jesus. But there are leaders who are called to feed and to tend and to take care of. Not that the sheep belong to them, not that the church belongs to them. The church always and only belongs to Jesus. But leaders are called to feed and to take care of. And I think sheep are fed best and taken care of best as a shepherd feeds them and carefully points the way to the Word of God. I don't think this conversation ever left Peter. Because we can look into letters he wrote to the church and find that he was highly impacted by the concept of shepherding and bringing people to the Word of God. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, you might even have better luck. It's to the right. You might have better luck working back from Revelation. So if I work back from Revelation, I see 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and I get pretty quickly into 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter 5 is where I want to go. 1st Peter chapter 5. So this is Peter coming off of he's been in ministry for quite some time now, but he still, I think, has that conversation in his mind with Jesus Christ that he is to feed and tend the sheep, and he's going to do so with the Word of God. But notice his sense of position and who he is in the church. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Fascinating to me that Peter does not come off as saying he's the chief elder or the lead elder. I'm the elder above all other elders. He doesn't say anything like that. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. I'm just one of you. A witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in the glory that is to be revealed. And here it is in command form, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. They're not to be shepherds of the entirety of God's flock, but this local church right there that is entrusted to them, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, as in only duty, only commitment, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So in Peter's mind, he still sees Jesus as the one who's the boss, the one who's in charge, the chief shepherd. Peter is a shepherd of some, but not of all. Jesus is the shepherd of all. And he's even a shepherd of those who lead in the church, those who try to feed the sheep with the word of God as food. Turn back one more page, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's what Peter wants to do. He wants to give them the word of God that they can feast upon it. He wants to continually bring the word of God. And he's even telling the congregation, hunger for those things that are true to the word. Hunger for the word of God itself. That's what a shepherd does. So you have Peter's service to Jesus Christ is going to be as a leader in the church. In other words, Peter is being restored with this conversation. He's not to be delegated to something on the outside where people barely even acknowledge his existence. Jesus has brought him in, and he is to lead. So the words that Jesus first spoke to Peter and to a few others, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that is still intact. It is by the sheer grace of God that it is intact. But Jesus reaffirms, Peter, you are the guy. You're one of the guys that I am choosing to feed my sheep. Okay, so we've seen Peter's love for Jesus being explored and probed with Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus and Peter's service in terms of being a shepherd. And now there's Peter's commitment. And so we need to finish reading John chapter 21. Let's go back there. John chapter 21. I think we left off just before verse 18. Let's read that now. John chapter 21. Yeah, we'll pick it up with verse 18. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. So those very first public words that Peter heard in terms of his calling to follow Jesus Christ have not been revoked, even with the failures, the public and very loud failures that Peter incurred. Jesus is saying the same thing, follow me. Now, I look at this stuff in verse 18 and verse 19, and I have to wonder, okay, how does that encourage Peter? How does that lead up to follow me? Gee, Lord, I really want to follow you if someone's going to take me where I don't want to go and I'm going to die. How did this help? Well, Peter can't be encouraged with these words. In fact, I think he might have been very encouraged to hear these words. Even thrilled. Keep in mind, he's coming off a raw failure where he denied three times. And what Jesus is telling him here is that Peter will not repeat his denials. Peter will not fail to stand with Jesus, not this time. Not publicly, not privately. Peter is not going to fail all the way to the end. And that means death by crucifixion. Peter will be faithful to Jesus Christ. And so this much is clear. Let's just review the very clarity of this passage. Peter will not die until he's old. Peter will not deny Jesus Christ. He will die for Jesus Christ. And Peter will not bring shame to Christianity. He will glorify God in his death. That has got to be good news for Peter. He sure messed up on his own. But now with the risen Lord Jesus Christ saying, follow me again. And keep in mind, there's still the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's to come. Peter will glorify God in his last hour. That is very different than the recent hour of denial. Back in John chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. It's one of those great I am statements in the Gospel of John that's only in the Gospel of John. There are seven of them. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And then to bring that out a little bit further, he described what it means to be the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so what is going on here is that as Peter follows Jesus Christ, both in his earthly life or in Jesus' earthly life, but then after Jesus ascended, as Peter continues to follow Jesus Christ, he will become like Jesus. In fact, he will become so like Jesus that he will die just like him. He will be crucified. Okay, so this is what we have addressed this morning. Peter and his love for Jesus. Peter and his service to Jesus. And finally, Peter and his commitment to Jesus. Now I want to bring it into some application for those of us who are gathered together this morning. Suppose you messed up. Where do you go? Is it possible for you to begin by coming before the Lord and telling him that you want relationship with him? You might have some admitting to do. The Bible calls that repentance. It's just simply agreeing with God that he is holy and you are not. And what you think of when you think of the category of messing up, yeah, that's it. That would be sin. Something to repent of. Sin hurts the heart of God. Moving on from there, can you demonstrate a willingness to serve God? To simply say, I love God, and then there's zero in terms of service and commitment might lead you to wonder yourself, do I really love God? Love for God demonstrated in service and commitment might look like this simple prayer. I learned this a very long time ago. Every once in a great while, I still find myself praying this. Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. To go where you want me to go. To say what you want me to say. And to become what you want me to become. Perhaps you could start with that as you make your way back into the fold, so to speak. Now, to be clear, God has already made the first move. You might think that you are initiating something in terms of reestablishing relationship with God, but God has announced his unconditional and steadfast love for you by sending Jesus Christ to live here and to die as a substitutionary atonement for your sin. God has already made the first move. And since you know that God loves you, your response, quite simply, is to just love him back. And a love for God looks like following Jesus. Follow him. Peter is an example of that for us today. He blew it as badly as anybody has ever blown it on the face of the earth. He did it publicly. He did it clearly. He did it firmly. And there it is for all the world to see on the pages of Scripture. To borrow the words of an old song, Peter has been unfaithful, he's been unworthy, he's been unrighteous, he's been unwise, he's been unqualified, but he has never been unloved. Isn't that something? Isn't it good to know that no matter how deep into the pit you fall or choose to walk, you have never been unloved? Here's a piece of application that might make you feel a bit uncomfortable. The body of Christ is supposed to model the love of Jesus Christ for other people. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you might know somebody in this room, and I'm willing to guess that there is somebody in this room that you know who have been unfaithful, unwise, again, just to borrow the words of the song, unfaithful, unwise, unrighteous, unqualified, or at least you think they have been, and yet somehow you're supposed to love them. That might be really, really hard. Doesn't mean you tolerate or approve of the actions or the words, the misactions, the miswords that have been spoken or done. But it means you love them in Christ. I've had to learn the challenging assignment of learning to love on people who disagree with me and don't share my values and don't share my words. And quite frankly, some of these have let me down. Somewhere on the list, I suppose I'm supposed to do this as a pastor because it's my job. But you know what? Before it's my job, it's my calling. And it's your calling as well. To love other people the way Jesus loves them. To love them that well. For those of you who are perhaps feeling a bit of the way that Peter felt, what Jesus gave to Peter was love and forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can give you some of that, but where you are going to receive all of what you need for sure is in a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, and there's really nowhere else where you can find the totality of what you need. I encourage you to go to Jesus. You might even need to make a mental list of the lies that you've believed and begin to replace those lies with the truth of God's word. Lies such as, I'm not worthy, I'm a failure, I'll never amount to anything. If you need help dismantling those lies that you have believed and replacing them with scripture, it would be my privilege to help you with that. To all of you, if you encounter a brother or a sister in Christ who's in the pit, don't keep on walking. Don't just wonder how it is that they got there. Gee, I think somebody else will help them out. There are people in this room who have been wounded, and it's not their doing. You can show them what Jesus showed Peter: love, forgiveness, purpose, and hope in Christ. You can show them those things in Christ. When you follow Jesus, you begin to love like Jesus. And then you begin to look like Jesus. So much so that a watching world that quite frankly is dying without Jesus will begin to take note. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we pause again after encountering the Word of God and what you have for us to pray. And perhaps that is our best response, maybe even our only response. There have been times when I think everybody in this room has felt a little bit like Peter. There was a failure. It was clear. It was public. It was spiritual. And we know that we let you down. And others have let us know about that as well. God, we want to move forward from there, knowing that you have for us an abundant life purchased by the person of Jesus Christ. We don't want to squalor that. We don't want to just assume that what you have for us is what we feel at any given moment, but the truth of your word, that we have abundant life, and we have purpose and significance and hope in Christ. And some of us have walked right on by when we notice that there is a brother or a sister who is wallowing in the pit. Forgive us for those moments. Help us to see people the way you do, with compassion. Others might see someone who's harassed and helpless, but you see with compassion. We want to be like that. A compassion that speaks words. A compassion that's moved to action. Don't let us rest, God, until we get there. Continue to work with us. Thank you, dear God, that it's your great plan that you revealed in your word to carry on the good work of salvation that you began when we were saved on that day. Please continue to work in our minds and our hearts so that we might love like Jesus, live like Jesus, and thereby look like Jesus to a watching world. It's in his name I pray. Amen.